Exodus chapter 30. And we are reading today from verse number 22. No, we're not. We're reading from verse number 17. That'd be a good start, wouldn't it? And we have got the subject of the laver and the anointing oil as well. And just look to God for his help. So, verse number 17 of chapter 30. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of the meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of the meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and to his descendants throughout their generations." Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also take for yourself quantity of spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil, 6 litres or so. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of the meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings, with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them, that they be most holy. Whoever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'This shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on any man's flesh, nor shall you make it by any other like it. According to its composition, it is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people.'" It is an interesting section of the Word of God that you've been studying and going through over the past number of weeks. And of course, I often find it really difficult to try and sort of slot into the section, or to slot into a section that you're giving. So excuse me if maybe take a little bit of a step back. It just is to help me in my own mind, because just to sort of begin in this middle of this section sometimes is quite difficult. But of course, we're covering this wonderful section, and we're covering the example of what the Lord is giving us here. And from chapter number 25, we're learning about the call for the building of this tabernacle, and the materials that are going to be used, and what it's going to be used to build it, and the prescription of how that God wanted it to be made. I'm going to pause there, actually, because we have got a real bad habit. Maybe it's just me that has one of my bad habits, is that we see direct instructions in Scripture and we deviate from it. Now, that couldn't have taken place in these sections here, because the Lord speaks and he gives clear, simple, direct instructions and examples. And if they want to do this, that the Lord wants them to build, they want to build it properly for God, they have to build it in accord with the Word of God. And I just want to bring a lesson out, a real challenging lesson that I've been burdened about with my own self, and to bring it to us today is, how do we build our lives? There's a difference between building our lives on tradition of the elders, so to speak, or truth from God. And it's the Word of God that God demands us to build our lives on, to fill our lives with, and to build our lives on. Everything else is not a solid ground. Everything else is like that sand that the builder, that the parable the Lord speaks about. It's just going to fall flat on its face because there's no foundation. And the foundation of the tabernacle, although there was no concrete put into the foundation of the tabernacle, the foundation of the tabernacle is the fact that it is the Word of God. It is all from him. And that's what we need to be turning to live our lives by as well. So everything from the inner sanctuary to the inner holiest of holies to the very heart of the tabernacle, everything that's there is all directed and explained and laid out by God for a specific reason, for a specific purpose, and for the glory of God as well. And that should be the case as we look at our lives as well. And you come into chapter number 26, and we have this description of the tabernacle itself, of the structure surrounding the both rooms as well. We've got the curtains, we've got the veils, we've got the frame, and everything is all laid out in a perfectly wonderful way, not a random way. Quite often, most of my time I would be spent speaking to children in school. I'm not going to treat you like a school child, you don't worry about that. But quite often, the subject you get to speak on, which is bizarre really, is creation. And we've just finished a little section in one of the high schools on, it's a really good book by a man called Roger Carswell called Grill a Christian. Not like physically grill someone, that's actually illegal, but anyway. But just basically give them, just drill them in on as much information as they can. And I did this in one of the secondary schools in Orkney, and this was the question that was thrown up time after time after time. Surely God, this world we live in is in chaos. Is that what God made? You say that God made this world. It's a chaotic place. No, God is not a God of chaos. We see that right throughout Scripture. From creation, from the days of creation, we see that right throughout the teachings on the church as well, actually, from the teachings on headship, from the teachings of head covering, from the teachings of assembly life. It's done in order, and it's done perfectly, because that's what God is. God is a God of order. And that's seen right throughout this section of the Word of God as well, how orderly God lays the whole thing out. In chapter 26, in the contents of the description of this tabernacle, in chapters 28 and chapter number 29, we get the garments of the priests and the clothes that they're going to wear as well. Everything is all laid out in a perfect way for God. Why? Why is that? Because the whole point and purpose of it is all for the blessing and for the glory of God, isn't it? The whole point of it is all for the worship of God. And therefore, when we're thinking about these things, there has to be, when we're thinking of our worship, there has to be not some random aspect to it. It has to be done with structure and with precision and with accuracy, the way that God wants us to be in our lives as well. So, we've got worship to the Lord, that's the idea here, and when we go into this chapter, in chapter number 30, it's exactly the same. We're having revealed to us principles and pictures of worship. These things have been prescribed by God, and therefore the people of God, right throughout, down through the years as well. God was dwelling with man, he was tabernacling with his people Israel. He has demanded, and he's called, he was calling them to worship him, and he wants us to worship him as well. And I'm going to look at four kind of different ways of worship in this chapter here. Verse number 1 to 10, I know you've done this, but let me just touch on it before we move on. Verse number 1 to 10, we've got the divine expectation of what worship actually should be. We've got the altar of incense, and what should it be? It should be something that's fragrant. It should be something that brings a good smell, something that brings something that is pleasant to experience and pleasant to have. When you think of, I don't know what you think of, as I said to you earlier, having five children, quite often we spend a long number of days in the car, and we quite often play the word association game. We're not going to play that today, don't worry about it. If I say the word fragrant, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? Maybe some of you say, well, that would be a rose. We have a rose bush in our garden, and it's the most awkward thing in the world. It really is. But yes, it's got a beautiful aroma. It's a fragrant thing. It's something that's pleasant. And when we think of something that's fragrant, we think of something that's pleasing to ourselves. Something that smells good to us. Something that we can appreciate, and something that we kind of feel the benefit of as well. And that's exactly what it is. Our worship has to be pleasing to God. It has to be fragrant to God. It has to be something that is pleasant to God. It's a real fragrant appreciation of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that would, in a certain sense, stirs the heart of God. It's something, in a certain sense, that rises up to God to please him. And I wonder if our appreciation of Christ is enough for that. I don't think mine is in the slightest. It can be so affected by other scents round about it. And that's one thing about fragrances, is it can be affected by its surroundings, can't it? If you have got a fragrance, or My wife likes candles. I'm not a fan of them, to be honest, actually. There's more candles in our house than I think in the cathedral in Orkney, actually, half the time. But anyway, but what they do is it overpowers. It masks other fragrances. And there is a danger in our life, dear Saint, that the other fragrances run about us, the other things run about us, can mask the sweetness of our worship to God. It can ruin it. It can spoil it. There's a real challenge to us in our lives to make sure that what we give to God is pure and pleasing to God and everything that He expects from us to do as well. Excuse me. And then we come to the next section of the Word of God. We come to the next section here. I'm just trying to jump through my notes here so we can actually get to it. We have got from verse number 11 down to verse number 16. We've got the demands for worship. What is the demands for worship? The demands for worship is that every single person is going to worship. There's a consistency in this. We're speaking here about the ransom money. People that have been bought and the price has been paid and the work that's been done. This tax price reminds these people here that they are gods. Yeah, they've been freed from Egypt. They've all been back free from Pharaoh and free from Egypt. And here they are. They now belong to God. And they're ready and they're willing and they're going to be given their lives for God. And there's no conditions for the rich and the poor. They're all considered exactly the same. The requirements that they have to bring, they're exactly the same. The work that's been done for them has exactly been the same. And that's the same when it comes to us in our life. That what we're required to do is to be consistent. Every single person is commanded to worship. Every single person has been given that direct command through Scripture to be true worshippers. The worship isn't just what we give on a Sunday morning when we come along. It's our whole lives. It's what we offer. And sometimes we can, almost in a certain sense, labour that point a little bit and spend a lot of time and think that is the only way that we can come and bring our praise and worship to God. But our worship is seen in every aspect of our life. And we have to be consistent right throughout our lives with what we give for God. It has to be the best. It has to be pleasing for God. And you can take it in your life, whether you're working, whether you are retired, whether you have got, I don't know, other extracurricular hobbies, whatever it may be, that everything that you do in your life, everything that I do in my life, it has to be for the glory for God, for the glory of God. And that should be a challenge. It's a challenge to me, actually, because there's so much that we do in our lives and way that we act that there is no glory for God and there is no worship that can come from it. So it's something that's absolutely consistent that every single person is able to do it. And then you come to the setting of a Lord's Day morning. Is it ever such a greater setting? We've got the phenomenal joy next Sunday of receiving a young man into fellowship in the assembly in Kirkwall, where I am, and he's just left the Baptist church. It's all his family. His great grandparents were one of the founding members of the Baptist Church in Kirkwall, and it's caused a big stir, actually. It's caused a huge consternation in the island that somebody's leaving the Baptist Church and coming to the Meadows Hall, as they call it. And one of the things that spoke to him was, we did a little series on New Testament church principles, and he came along, and then he came along one Sunday morning, and he sat at the back, and you know that when you're just desperate to speak to somebody at the end of the meeting? I went and spoke to him and said, what was your thoughts this morning? He says, I've never had anything like that in my life. I've been in church all my life. He says, I've never experienced anything like that. Every single person brought their own thought about Christ. I said, that's exactly right. That's our appreciation of Christ. He says, I think I just found out today what worship is. Isn't it nice when that's what people take out of it, is it bringing our appreciation of the person of Christ. And it's consistent. It's for every single person. It's for every single one of us. There's nobody can say, well, I'm not gifted to worship. I'm not gifted to do that. You may not be gifted to preach the gospel. You may not be gifted to teach the Bible. You'd probably say, well, obviously you're not either. Fair enough. But when it comes to the gift of worship, there's no such a thing. Every single person is called to do it. Every single person is required to do it. And every single person is asked to be a worshipper. Why do you worship? Well, you worship someone or something because you appreciate their greatness. You worship someone because you appreciate what they've done for you. You worship someone because you are so enthralled by that person. That's where you're worshiping. Consistent. What's every single person to be doing that? And that's exactly what it was here in the ransom money. It was for every single person. But then we come to this bronze laver. Thank goodness me, I think I'm about to get to there. We come to this bronze laver, and we're going to think a little while of what this is here. This actually, I've put this down as daily worship. This is something that was going to be done on a continual basis. This was something that had to be done by those men who had the responsibility of working for God and representing the people in that day, but it's also something that should be done daily by us as well. Now, we're going to be talking about washing. I'm not going to be standing up here and telling you to go and physically wash. I have two teenage boys. We regularly do that, tell them to go and wash. That's a common theme in our house. But we're talking about the whole spiritual aspect of washing in your life. And that's what we're going to be touching on here. But when it comes to Aaron and the rest of those men who are laboring for God here, we're talking about them being washed physically. Here's this bronze basin, this final piece that was going to take place in the outer part, the outer court area of the tabernacle. And the position of it, it's stated quite precisely in verse number 18. You shall put it between the tent of the meeting and the altar. The purpose of it, chapter number 30, verse number 19. The purpose of it is stated, it is for the priests. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from the water that is there. Take it from that, they weren't going to go and plunge straight into it. They were going to take the water from it and then use that to wash, and then to wash their feet as well. It's not the idea of jumping in and bathing in it. It wasn't that idea either. The law doesn't specify anything about the size of it. It's interesting how different this is from the various other parts that have been mentioned already. It doesn't specify the size or the shape. That's not brought into question. Nor do the instructions say anything about how it was carried when they wanted them to move somewhere else. You see, the size and the shape, they were the important things. The most important thing of this labour was the contents, was what was inside it. It held clean water. The supply was going to be replenished every single day, all day long, by the Levites. That was a role and responsibility, and the contents of that was the most important thing. Just to contrast that with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we read nothing about what he looked like. Do we? No. We read nothing about what he wore. These things, they don't matter a whit. Not a single bit. But what we read about is the one who was filled with grace and truth. We read about the contents. We read about him. And actually, in a practical lesson, that's the same for every single one of us. Oh, we like to get dressed up in our finery and look well and look good and so on, and that sort of idea. But actually, it's the contents. It's what's inside your heart right now. It's what's inside your mind right now. You see, it's the contents that are the most valuable thing. And you must take the example even further. You take of the earthen vessel aspect of things, and it was the contents that were the most important in these clay vessels. That example, great example that's used in Scripture. The vessel itself, the unit itself, was almost worthless, but the contents were the most important thing. And that vessel had to be broken to allow the contents to be released and then to be used. And that's exactly the same with us. There's a real sense that, yeah, us, we're really not important, but it's the context. It's what we have that's important. It's our service for God that's important. It's our worship in this context that's important as well. It's what is inside us that is going to come out. Contents are the most important thing. In Scripture, of course, as you know, water for drinking is a picture of the Spirit of God, John chapter 7. It's an idea there. But when it comes to washing, it's an idea of the Word of God. Psalm 119, John 15, Ephesians 5. They're all examples of how water that's used for washing is a picture of the Word of God. So therefore, the labour here, sometimes get mixed up between labour and labour, but anyway, the labour here, what is it? It typifies the Word of God. And what does that do? It cleanses. It cleans. What does it clean? It cleans the mind. It cleans the heart of those who receive it and those who obey it as well. Now, this is extremely, I find this extremely challenging, because it's okay to say, yes, I believe that the Word of God, the labour here is a type and a picture of the Word of God. Oh yes, and it cleanses us and it cleans us. But it's one thing to know that, it's another thing to use it. It's like you standing in the shower before you, if you pardon the personal reference, before you came to the meeting this morning, I'm sure you did, or the bath, and you're standing there and you're looking at that running water, that's, I was going to say stagnant, that's not the right word, you wouldn't go into stagnant water, still water, you're looking at it and you're saying, that can cleanse me, that can clean me. And you can actually never go into it to feel the benefits of it. That's exactly the same with the Word of God. Or you may sit there, and I may stand here and say, yes, absolutely, it's the Word that cleans, it's the Word that cleanses, it's the Word that keeps us right in our life, but never to pick up the Bible. How hypocritical is that? Never to pick it up, to read it, to study it, to imbibe it, to dwell upon it, is just as wet. It's just like standing and looking at the labour and saying, yeah, that would clean me, that would cleanse me. So there's a real challenge in looking at these verses here. There has to be a practical outworking, and that is to spend time and look at the Word of God. It is interesting to think that this labour here was made out of bronze. And Exodus 13 tells us that they came out with their bronze mirrors and so on, and that was melted down, it was going to be used to make these various different things. And it's interesting as well in James 1 and 2 Corinthians 3 that the scripture is used, and description of the scriptures is as a mirror. So really, it is a wonderful example how it's used for us to look at our lives and to cleanse us in our lives and to keep us clean in our life. When was it used? It was going to be used for every sacrifice. Verse number 20 says this: when they go into the tent or meeting or tabernacle, when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, that's when it's used. In chapter number 29, we see that there's going to be a washing by Aaron and his sons before that, when they're going to put on the robes and purify themselves for service here. But this is going to take place on a continual basis. This is going to be taking place non-stop in their life. Now let's think. We're going to use our imaginations again. We're popping back to the tabernacle. It must have been some sight to cross the top of a hill and to see that whole thing stretched out in front of you. It must have been an amazing sight. Let's not minimalise scripture. I wasn't to say that when I was in school speaking to young people. This is real. These are real things. And to see this whole big tent stretched out, and the thousands of, well, how many people were there? Well, there were 600,000 men, plus women, plus children, plus a mixed multitude from the left Egypt. What happened to that? Well, it got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And they're all camped right the way around this tabernacle. And everything is directed towards God, looking towards God. And what experience that must have been. And these men who were serving for God, they realised the importance of purifying themselves. They realised that they had to have these washings, because there they are, they're walking about the place. You never read about a floor covering in the tabernacle. You never read about a nice clean area of floor. And I'll let you in a bit of a secret about myself. I quite enjoy, be careful how you say this. I was going to say shooting, but I'll call it hunting, because you know, in case you think we shoot any English incomers to Orkney, but we don't do that. And usually the rule is that if you're going to hunt something and kill something, you eat what you've killed. That's the rule. That's how it has to be. To do that, you need to prepare it yourself. And you need to either gut the bird or gut the deer. And I won't tell you the Scottish word, but it's a big long word. And what happens is you get covered. You get covered in awful, you get covered in blood, and there's a massive mess. And you're taking the bits of animals, like, let's just say you've flayed, you've cut, and it gets everywhere. So these men, that's the situation they were in. They had to be purified, they had to be cleansed, they had to be cleaned in order to be used properly by God and for God. And that's exactly what it is here. It's purified at least twice a day. If there was daily sacrifices, meaning daily washings, and it had to be done so that they might not die. It was something that was so important in verse number 35 and verse number 36. Thus shall you do to Aaron and to his sons. And in verse number 29, I've commanded you, go got to make atonement, and they've got to make sure that they are, chapter number 30, verse 21, they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they might not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring through the generation. The life demanded it. The life of the children, grandchildren demanded it. It was an act of their ministry, and it was a picture for us to remind us that we need regular washing. Now, let's just think about this for a sense here. As sinners, we have been washed. We have been cleansed. We've been justified. It's a gift of our salvation. We've been washed by God alone. 1 Corinthians 6, I'm going to down here. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Not done by themselves, not to wash themselves, done for them. And it's exactly the same thing that's taking place for us as well. And really, that is what has to take place in our lives. We have been washed, we've been cleansed, we've been made right by God. But the daily filth, because that's what it was for these men here. It was the daily filth of their lives. It was the daily filth of their jobs. It was their normal day-to-day lives and their roles that they had to be cleansed and cleaned from. And that's exactly what took place or takes place for us. You think about us. We are surrounded by filth. We are surrounded by dirt and things that will defile. And in order for us to be used, in order for us to be worshippers, because that's the context of this chapter, in order for us to worship God, we have to be clean. We have to be cleansed. We have to get rid of that. And how do we do that? Well, I've got three points I want to think about. First of all, washing daily in confession. 1 John 1:19. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. And the pattern for us as believers, yes, we repent and we believe and we're saved and we confess and we ask for salvation, but actually, this has to be a continual thing in our life, a continual washing daily in a confession of the sins that we've committed and the wrongdoings in our life and the actions of our life and the motives of our life and the behaviour of our life and the structure of our life. Everything that's against God, we have to wash daily in confession. And that's all done through the Word of God. I think even as an assembly as well, we have to be doing that exact same thing as washing in our confession of our uselessness and our helplessness and our hopelessness and in our dirt as well. Second thing is, well, if we were washing daily in God's word. Oh, I should maybe just pop back actually and say washing daily in confession. Both these things, washing daily in our confession and washing daily in God's word, that involves structure. And that involves stamina. And that involves stickability. See, if you're like me and you start stuff off with great gusto and it's going so well, and then by the end of the month it's just trickling away and trickling away and trickling away, that's not going to keep us washed. There has to be a structure in our lives as believers. There has to be a structure and a pattern in our lives for this daily confession. Let's call it praying. If we've not got a structured prayer life, then we're not clean. We're not cleansing ourselves daily. If we're not structured in how we do it, then we're going to be surrounded by this world's filth and dirt and grime and mud and dust. And we can't be true worshippers if we're not being cleansed. And it's the same with washing daily in God's word. John 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Exodus 29:43-46 says this: there I will meet with the people of God, and I shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of the meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. And he wants us to be what? To be spent. They knew the word of God with them. We need to wash in the word of God with us. How do you do it? That was kind of a question, actually. One of these days, somebody's going to answer me. How do you do that? How do you do that? What I'm asking is, how is our daily reading program going? You might think, that's awfully basic. I don't think it is. I think it's 100% fundamental in our lives. If you don't want to read your Bible every single day, then there's a serious, glaring, huge, big question mark in your life. If you don't want to be cleansed every day and made clean every day, and that's possible through the Word of God, your Word is truth, sanctify us in truth, then what's going to happen? You're going to be getting dirtier and dirtier and covered in the world's grime and mud. So there has to be a conscious effort to stop, to clean, to cleanse, and to move on. And we can only do that through reading the scriptures, through spending time in the Word of God, because that's how we can be cleansed. And that's the point of the labour here, is to make sure that they're ready for service, that they're ready to be used by God, all the impurities are wiped away and washed away, or they'll come back. They'll come back because they're living in the real world. They're doing a job for God. They're surrounded by blood. They'll come back and they'll need to do it again. And that's just because we'll need to do it again. And we'll need to do it again. Maybe you do your 3.5 chapters of Bible reading a day, and that gets you through your Bible in a year, and you get to the 31st of January, or as we call it in Scotland, Hogmanay, and you close your Bible, and that's it, I've done it, the year's finished. Well, these men get up the next morning, and they washed again. And you go to the 1st of January after you've been to the conference, and you, before you go, and you start to wash again. There's no excuse, there's no other alternative than to read and read and read and keep on doing. It should be our pattern, it should be what we do, and then washing daily in obedience. This was something they were commanded to do, they were commanded to be pure, they were commanded to be obedient as well, and that's exactly the same for us as well. It's a daily obedience to God, it's a sitting down. I know the people, I know everyone's busy. You know, we've never lived in an easier age to do it. We've never lived in an easier time to spend time in the Word of God, to be obedient to the commands of Scripture. We can jump in our cars and drive, I don't know, how far you go to your work. Go do your Bible reading then. You can, goodness, you can even press a button on the app on your phone and somebody even reads it to you. How amazing is that? Goodness. Happened to me once in a funeral one day, it was quite embarrassing. But anyway, but it's so simple to keep yourself pure. And yet I do believe, you may think you labour on this point, I do believe that it's something that we're so lacking in our life. So when it comes to the labour, it's speaking about purity, it's speaking about being used by God, it's getting rid of all these impurities so that we're ready to be useful for God and to do what? To worship God as well. And then we come to this anointing, this holy oil. We have in verse number 23 to verse number 28, we've got a different worship. What does it mean by different? I really mean unique, but I had to get a D to fit in with the rest of the D's. But anyway, it's unique, the uniqueness of our worship. This was quite a unique thing here. You take the spices that they had, you think of what they had to take and make them with and mix them with. This was a really, really unique thing. So there we are, they're washed now, and they're anointed now, and they're ready to be used by God. It was going to be taking this oil, it was going to be poured on his head, and it was going to be anointed to God. Psalm 133 speaks so beautifully about it. Actually, that Psalm 133 is an extremely challenging psalm, to be honest, about the unity of brethren. But it says, like a precious oil on the head, running down to the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down to the collar of his robe. So what does that actually mean? Completely covered by it. It would have engulfed, it would have masked every other odour that was round about him. It was coming from him, it was dripping from him. And the smoke and the fragrance of this incense rising up before God. And that's what God demands from us. He wants it to rise up to him. We're reading the instructions for making the oil, we're reading the instructions for anointing the oil, we're reading the instructions here for the burning of it as well. And it had to be used for this consecration of the tabernacle elements and for the priest. And the incense had to be burned inside the holy place, and it had to be the very, very best that they could find. It was most holy. It was made of the sweetest, it was made of the finest ingredients. You think of what they are here. We've got liquid myrrh, sweets, not just cinnamon, but sweet smelling cinnamon. We've got the olive oil being poured in, we've got the cassia being poured in. All the very best of what they could find, all the very best of what they could gather, was all being brought together and mixed together to be used for one purpose, to worship God. That's what you were this morning. It was. I'm not saying you were myrrh and you were cinnamon and you were. It was. We brought this morning the very best of what we could. I trust that's the case. Not just some hastily thought up thing in the way here in the car. Or upsets when people say, oh, is the meeting a better go and get ready for it? It's what we've gathered throughout the week. We've went through it all. We've separated it all. And we've got the best. And we're all bringing it together. It's coming in this morning. And it's all been mixed together. I heard Alan Summers say once, in a divine blender. Not really sure about that, to be honest, actually, but anyway, you can imagine Alan saying that. In this divine blender. And it's all been mixed together for what reason? Well, to bring God glory. And to worship God. It had to be the best. It had to be nothing of the world touching it or being involved in it as well. Everything had to be put onto it. It had to touch anybody else as well. It should not be poured on any man's flesh, since the oil is emblematic really of the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit is not poured out on us to enhance our flesh, but it's poured out on us to glorify God. It's nothing of us. It's all about God at 100%. And it is our worship. It's all about Him. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The aroma. It gives such a warm, sweet and pleasant sounding word, isn't it? The aroma. It's like walking into the kitchen and seeing your wife's maid, or smelling what your wife's maid, and just standing at the door going, ah, that's good. And Christianity, for us as believers, it's not about feelings or so on, absolutely not, but it's all about what you can bring to God, it's all about what we can use by God as well, and it's all about Him that we come and worship. It couldn't be put on anybody else, it couldn't be anointed by, it couldn't be laid on any other person, only those who were going to be used by God and for God. Therefore, it was only for Him. It was 100% unique. And that's exactly what we are today. That's exactly what you are today. You are unique. You're not like this world. We don't belong. We live in this world. We're not of this world. But if we're going to be used by God, what do we have to do? We have to make sure that we're washed, cleansed by His word, anointed by the Spirit of God, used by the Spirit, not to glorify us, but to glorify God. And we become worshippers. What is worship? Last Sunday, we do a youth group in our meeting on a Sunday night. It's a Bible class, basically. It's a lot younger demographic than this Bible class, let's put it that way. I'm not saying you're old, but there we are. And we're going through New Testament church principles, and we've got the why bother series. Why bother believing? Why bother baptizing? Why bother breaking bread? Why bother covering your hair? Why bother staying silent? And so on. And it went really well, actually. We got our own young ones coming in, and we began to get some of the young folk coming from the local denominations as well. And maybe that influenced a little bit how we approached it. But anyway, I thought they were good meetings. If you ask my wife and kids, they'll probably tell you something different. But one of the young men decided he wanted to get baptised. Came and spoke and said, Graham, I really want to get baptised. Can you baptise me? I says, yeah, absolutely. What's your parents thought? He's 19. What's your parents thinking about it? Well, they really want me to get baptised in the Baptist church. I says, well, if that's what your parents are thinking, and you're still living at home, it doesn't really make a difference where you're getting baptised. It's the same way of immersion. It's a scriptural principle. Then I think you should listen to your parents. So I went to have a chat with his parents, and they were quite surprised that I agreed with him, and he was baptised last Sunday in the Baptist church. Anyway, I'm quite convinced he wouldn't come into fellowship in the assembly, but anyway, that's another day. But we changed our meeting time. We were normally 11:30 because we've got quite a few farmers in our assembly, and they like a long line on Sunday. I think that's the reason why. Maybe it's because they're working, but anyway. And we made our meeting 9:00 to go and just to go along to the baptism. Most of the assembly went along to this baptism at the church, Baptist church, and yeah, it was quite interesting. I think that's the description I would use. And the worship team got up, the worship team stood at the front and some of them had their instruments and they were playing away, and the pastor was telling us this is great, such and such a person's, the Lord's gifted him to play the guitar, the Lord's gifted her to sing, the Lord's gifted this person to lead in worship. It's the complete opposite of this. Complete opposite. I'm not in any way or shape being disparaging on them or saying they're not believers. They're some lovely, lovely Christians. But when it comes to worship, every single one of them are called to worship. Every single one of us are equipped to worship. However, in the context of this section of the Word of God, every single one of us, are we right to worship? Because God has given us an example of how to get right to worship. And it doesn't then mean it's about us. There's nothing about the people that was taking place in here. It was all about being for God in the section here. Therefore, it's not about one person lording over the rest or bringing more worship than others. It has to be 100% all about God. We sang that this morning, holy, holy, holy. We sang it a few times actually, Exodus 30 and 32. It is holy, it shall be holy to you. Exodus 3 and 36, it shall be most holy for you. And it's all about Him. So, I don't know if that's how you normally cover, but that's the bronze labour and the cleansing that we need in our life, the washing in our life, the anointing oil, the Spirit of God as well, it's spoken about, and the fact that it was all for God and all pleasing to God as well.